The text is the gospel reading, John 6, 1 to 15. Internet memes, GIFs, anime, and videos abound on the theme, "It's a miracle." Even when they aren't poking fun or outright making fun, they are cartoonish. There's even one that derides our miracle today specifically. It's a person who looks like we picture Jesus holding a single fish in his hand, not a cooked fish, and then moves his hands like you do when you would show from a single playing card two playing cards. But the feeding of the 5,000 is the one miracle, apart from the resurrection of Jesus, that is recorded in all four Gospels. But only John tells you the following: that Jesus tests Philip, and Philip is perplexed, that Andrew brings the boy, that the Jewish Passover is near, the bread was barley, the leftovers were not to be wasted, and the effect of the miracle on the people. It's a miracle in a unique way for John, and may it be so for us. It's a miracle, but the multitude could only see a spectacle. The text says a great crowd followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed. Saw is the Greek word for looking at something as a spectator. You might say the two miracles that Jesus had performed up to now, recorded by John, were a spectator sport to this great crowd following Jesus. John specifically calls changing the water into wine and the healing of an official's son signs. The NIV usually translates that one Greek word signs as they do here, miraculous sign. The first two signs are labeled by John as first and second. The third, specifically mentioned but not numbered, is the feeding of the 5,000. Then comes the healing of the man born blind, and finally the raising of the four-day dead Lazarus. But to give the great crowd its due, the text does say they were following him, that is Jesus. Yet as we will see, they were more caught up in the miracles that Jesus did than in what he taught. Signs are of value if you follow them to that which they point. If you stop at the sign, you don't end up to where it's pointing you. The crowd comes close. The sign leads them to the realization that Jesus is the prophet and literally the coming one. These are two Old Testament titles for the Messiah, the Christ. Unlike what others had been saying, that Jesus is one of the prophets or even Elijah, the crowd concludes Jesus is the prophet Moses predicted. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Great then. The crowds had spectated the signs and followed them to the proper place. Not so fast. If they really got what it meant, that Jesus was the prophet and the coming one, they wouldn't have dared to seize him and make him king by force. Years ago, you heard some Christians saying, "Well, now that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, all that is left for you to do is to make him king in your life." Well, Jesus is not much of a king if he needs you to make him so. Compare the crowd's reaction here to Nathanael's reaction in John 1. When Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw him at prayer, Nathanael responds, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." While the great crowd could see a spectacle, Jesus sees the whole parade. The text says that Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him. Well, saw is not the ordinary word for see, and it's not the word used of the crowd having spectated the sign. This word, however, is related to that one. The first word would be used of people watching a parade. This word for saw, used of Jesus, would be of a general inspecting a parade. Jesus sees where all of this is going and what needs to be done. So, after carefully inspecting the incoming tide of humanity, Jesus focuses on his disciples. Specifically, he focuses on Philip to test him. He asks Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" This was to test him, says the text, because Jesus knew from the get-go what he was going to do. Do you think God in flesh and blood only did that one time to one individual? You know better. Scripture speaks of God testing Abraham. So, do you think God doesn't do that today? You don't think God brings things before your eyes to test you, to see what you will do, even though he knows exactly what he will do and what will happen? May we do better than the disciples. Those who had seen the compassion and the power of Jesus don't even consider him a resource, let alone a solution to anything. In answer to the question, where shall we buy bread? Philip says, even if we had 8 months' wages, we wouldn't have enough so everyone could have even a bite. And Andrew checks what is on hand and concludes that, well, 5 loaves and 2 fish, they won't get you too far. Are we any different? I know I'm not. And like we sing, I don't ponder anew what the Almighty can do. I think he can only do as much as I think he can, even though the Holy Spirit tells me in Ephesians 3, verse 20, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. Nope, when I'm stumped, so is God. Where I'm powerless, so is God. Like Philip, I run to the limits of my feasible resources, or like Andrew, I consult actual resources, and that's the limit of what God can do. However, even if I should ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if I don't have Jesus in the equation, I miss what God in flesh and blood is willing to do. He took on flesh and blood, says Hebrews, so that he might sympathize with our weaknesses, help us in them, and intercede in his flesh and blood for our flesh and blood. For his sake, Jesus says, we can ask the Father anything. For his sake, every prayer is heard, every tear is caught, every sigh is attended to. Jesus wasn't answered when he cried on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So we might be boldly confident that we are always heard and always answered better than we pray. Remember when Elijah sends Naaman to be cured of a leprosy, and that conquering general is miffed that he didn't come out personally and do some impressive ceremony to heal him? Here, in our text, without fanfare, without bells and whistles, Jesus more than meets the needs of thousands, and especially provides for the 12, both materially and spiritually. You could easily miss the miracle if you were there, particularly since there are upwards of 20,000 people there. And the other gospel writers tell you that Jesus gave the food to the disciples, who in turn gave it out to the people. You could easily miss the fact that God in flesh and blood was doing something amazing here. You can easily miss the fact Jesus is doing something amazing right here. Vestments, the veiling of the communion elements, the dignified music, the bowing, the kneeling, the signing of the cross, they all remind us that in the divine service, more than meets the eye is going on here. The crowd knows that they were somehow fed by Jesus, but the fact they later contrast what Jesus did with Moses giving bread from heaven means they don't see the miracle. Only the 12 for sure could have. Notice the number of baskets left over? 12, one for each of them. While they don't even think to look to Jesus for providing, he provides for them anyway. He fills each one of those baskets up and then meets not just their material needs, but their spiritual. When the crowd gets it all wrong and intends to make Jesus a king by force, Matthew and Mark specifically tell you that Jesus made his disciples embark in a boat. That's how the petitions, "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil," were answered right then. The disciples, who like us are always excited by numbers, by success, could easily have been swept up and away by the Make Jesus King movement. The feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle. That the crowd spectates in the wrong way while Jesus sees the whole picture. May we see it as Jesus does, not as the crowd. Surely we can see farther and clearer than the crowd did, and even the disciples. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10, "Many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." At the time of this miracle, or Jesus' words, Jesus hadn't given baptism and proclaimed forgiveness of sins to all nations. He hadn't established the office that proclaims God's forgiveness on earth. He hadn't fed anyone bread that is his body or with wine that is his blood. We stand on the top of the cross where Christ is crucified, but we can see past the blood, the sweat, the tears, all the way to that open empty tomb. And from our vantage point, we can see all the way through to the last day and know how it all ends. We see farther and we can see clearer than even the apostles, in the sense we have 2,000 years of New Testament church history. We've seen the state persecute the church, take her over, and try to use her for its own ends. She has indeed been given up for dead many times, but like her groom, the bride of Christ has risen again. We can conclude what Jesus did about the Old Testament church even more so about the new. In Psalm 37, David says, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." Miraculously, the Lord of the church has fed his body during famines of the word of God, during floods of false teaching, and when the winds of changing doctrine have tossed her back and forth. Oh, it would have been something to be at the feeding of the 5,000, but somehow I think it would have ended for me like it did for many of Jesus' own disciples. John records this sad result. From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That would be horrible. To see a miracle before your eyes that is to lead you to your Savior for salvation and have it lead to your falling away from him. The miracle that we think would cement our faith breaks it. Much safer to see the miracle of God richly and daily providing for all your needs of body and soul. Much safer to see that each time the sun rises, it's a gift. Each grain of wheat and every fish in the ocean is a bona fide miracle done by God's hand for the sake of his people in Christ. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.